Turn your Bible with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Tonight we are going to just cover the introduction portion. The reason why I do this introduction is because it set the tone of this book. It's only 3 chapters, so it is very important for us to get this correctly. Introduction of the book that rattled the cage, that's tonight's title. I don't know about you, whenever I think about the sequels, whether it's a book or movie, usually I don't find the sequel to be as exciting as the first one or as good as the first one. Because we expect, we already know what to expect from that particular movie, so the sequel, unless it's better than or more exciting than the first one, even if it's the same as before, we consider that it's not as good as the first one. That's not the case with the Bible. There's not a one book in the Bible that has a second epistles of Apostle Paul, the Timothy, or the Corinthians, or 2 Peter, 2 John, and even 3 John. And some people think that, 2 and 3 John does not have a whole lot of meat. Well, for that short chapters, for that short content, it has enough meat into it, if we choose to learn. And again, the Second King, Second Samuel, Second Chronicles, they're all great books. There's no such thing as a less inferior than first one. Although this book is not as long as the first Peter, but equally important, especially handling the false teaching and apostasy and handling the future things that are going to happen in our lives. I'm sure that all of you read this book as you prepared for tonight. Did you notice some similar style, similar intensity as the book of Jude? And even the verbiage that he used is similar as like a book of Jude. So which one is all your book? Which one is the most recent book? In my opinion, is the book of Jude. So in other words, Jude learned from Apostle Peter and he wrote the letter. This book is not something you can read casually. You can read it casually, yet you will not comprehend unless you are determined to go deeper. It's not something like a bedside storybook that you would read. I believe that there's a tremendous truth and wisdom the Lord bestowed for us. This is one book that rattled the cage, belongs to you and belongs to me. Because it demands the truth, it demands the right thing to do. The truth is not good enough if we just know the truth, but if we don't follow the truth, that is not practical truth. So we'll talk about that more in depth. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again, to the throne of grace. You are the author of this book. It's not that easy to navigate through this book, but we know that you will give us wisdom to comprehend. Because the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this book, will speak to our heart. Let us understand everything that you prepared for us, that it become a spiritual nourishment, that we may be strong in you, in spirit, that we may stand against these false doctrines and apostasy that in these days. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I'd like you to pay attention is the author. I have to laugh at some of these biblical scholars because they argue that this is not written by Apostle Peter because the style is different and the word he used is not the same thing as the first epistle that he authored. You know, I don't know, according to them, the Koine Greek, the word he used is not the same style. I don't know much about Greek, but I know just enough to be dangerous. But when I look at it, it's rather simple, because when I read the first verse of chapter 1, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Usually their style of the lettering is that they write it down who's from, to who, and what's regarding. It's a kind of a corporate memo style, from whom, to whom, and so on. So how much information do you need? It's from Peter, Simon Peter. Let me ask you this. Do you really think that God would allow somebody else to write this epistle and put the Apostle Peter's name? Wouldn't that be a deception? It's just common sense, isn't it? So if that's the deception, this book's supposed to be truth. Then if he has one deception in here, this book should be thrown out. There's no sense in arguing whether the authorship of Peter, for the second Peter, whether it's him or not. There's no sense in arguing about it. Just simply believe what it says. It's simple as that. So I'd like to tell those biblical scholars who like to argue about the authorship of the second Peter, I say, duh, right? Now, let's look at about the letter itself. Whenever there is a work of God, there is a work of the devil. Because this letter is packed hard punches, the devil would do anything to stop from being included in the Bible. Let me give you a quick background. The second epistle of Peter was a long time in being accepted by the churches into the canon of the scripture. It was not accepted until the council that met together in Laodicea in AD 372. And the Carthage, and they got together in 397, they finally accepted it. And Jerome, who authored, he put together Latin scripture, we also know that as a Vulgate, include this book. However, Eusebius, one of the early church fathers, placed the second Peter among the disputed books, kind of book of James, like book of Jude. Why? Because they are not quite positive. But they put it categorized that way. Epistle Jude apparently draws a lot of information from the second Peter. And Martin Luther, great reformer Martin Luther, accepted it. John Calvin accepted it, actually doubted, but he did not reject it. So that's the background of the book of 2 Peter. Now, in this letter, Peter didn't mention the traditional subjects such as Christ's suffering, resurrection, ascension, and the Holy Spirit, prayer, and baptism. That is the reason why many scholars thought it should not be included in the canonization of the scripture. Somehow they think that this should not be included because this, all the other epistles mention about suffering of Jesus Christ, death and resurrection, and so on. But this is not included there, so why don't we just eliminate it? First Peter, I'm going to kind of compare here, focus on the giving hope to the hurting Christians against external sources, hardships such as unfair slave owners and pagan society and increasingly unsympathetic emperor, that is Nero. Second Peter, on the other hand, is concerned with the internal source of corruption, namely false teachers, false prophets, who are deceitfully gaining foothold in the local churches. Second Peter and Jude shares not only similar intensity, but also similar concern. That's why I've been continuously telling you guys about the fact Jude has the same language, same style. Both Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul has a similar writing. And what am I talking about? You see, the Second Peter was Peter's swan song. That means that's his last writing. And just as 2 Timothy is a swan song of Apostle Paul, there's a striking similarity between two books. Both epistles put up the warning sign along the way of churches traveling to identify the horrendous apostasy that was on the way at that time and now in our time. Peter warns of the heresy among the teachers, false teachers. Paul warns heresies among the laities. What's the laity? People within the congregation. Both Peter and Paul speak in a joyful manner. They are approaching death. Either one of them is scared to death that they were just excited to be with Jesus. Remember Philippians 1:21. What is that? For me to live, Christ, to die is what? Gain. So what is there for them to lose? Horrible, miserable jail life. Wow, that's a good thing to lose. And when they step into the heavenly realm, there's a Savior who is waiting for them with wide open arms. So they're excited to go to heaven. Both Apostle Paul and Peter anchor their churches and church on the Scripture and on the Word of God. This is the only defense they surely can depend on against the coming apostasy. It is no wonder why the enemy has attacked the 2 Peter hard, because they didn't want this book to be included in there. And again, the epistle of 2 Peter is one of the finest shields that has been given to us to ward off the doubting thoughts that comes from the wicked ones. So who would the target audience? Target audience would be, First Peter was for the Jewish Christian who was spread out throughout Asia Minor. The second epistle was written to the Christian everywhere. In my opinion, that actually is fitting to us more than the First Peter. Even the First Peter is great. I believe it. And this Second Peter applied to people more. Let's have a brief overview. The Second Peter is the short book. It has only 61 verses and divided in 3 chapters. But it's not something, as I said before, it's not something you just read in like a gospel, and full gospel, so you just read it, wow, that's great, and move on. This is something you have to dwell on and you have to dig into it. The first 3 verses of chapter 1 are the introductory, kinds of salutation. Hello, guys, this is me, and I'm writing to you, and how you all doing, that kind of thing. And the rest of the balance of the 1 Peter chapter 1, he's addressing moral corruption in the last days. I'm not joking. Doesn't that sound like what's happening around now in America? And you wondered, how can it go worse? And next day, it just got worse. Second chapter goes from the moral corruption to the second major issue of the last day is a doctrinal compromise. Doctrinal compromise. I hope all of you were here and when we had that emergent church presentation. Didn't it make you sick? And denying the deity, denying the final authority of the Word of God, and then everything is open season. That is the main thing nowadays, a doctrinal compromise within the ranks of an evangelical church, within the ranks of a born-again Christians. The false prophet of the Peter's day and our own all share the 4 basic traits. I want you to pay attention to this, please. To this. Number 1, they are more interested in gaining popularity than in the declaring the truth. I was talking with Barbara this afternoon, and right before she called, I was doing some research, and I really want to know how bad is emergent church peoples are. So I was goofing around emergentvillage.com. the longer I was in, I feel like I'm in this murk and mire place and getting dirtier and dirtier. They talk about social issues. They talk about being honest. They talk about theology. But none of them said one time about following God, following Jesus, salvation. There's not a whole site, not a one time it mentioned about the salvation through Jesus Christ. And they call themselves Christian. What's the definition of a Christian? Christ-like. So if you don't want to be like Christ, don't call yourself a Christian. Call yourself a Buddha-like or whatever. Second trait is they are more interested in receiving than giving, whether it's money, fame, or power. They are interested in receiving than giving. Third trait is their personalized model seduction toward evil. Seduction is not just regarding their sensuality. I'm talking about lust of eyes, lust of heart. I'm talking about greed also. Fourth trait is they ultimately lead people from God, not to God. Do you get it? They take the people away from God, not to God. Now, when we go into the third chapter, you guys got all this? Can I change? Crossing over into the chapter 3, Apostle Peter focuses his attention to prophetic concerns. The subject of future things always bring those who want to indoctrinate us with a twisted brand of teachings using the latest fads to make the delusion more exciting, appealing. But Peter's advice to stick with the orthodox teachings and passed on by the apostles and from Jesus Christ. This is what we do in Calvary Chapel. If Jesus did, if Jesus said and apostles did, we do it. If Jesus didn't say it, apostles didn't do it, we don't do it. That's another reason why we don't have a membership. And some people get mad at me because we don't have a membership. Well, if you want the membership so bad, I'll make you go through about 12 weeks of grilling thing. Make you read about 14 books just to make you happy, I'll do that. But what's the purpose of doing that when we don't have that ground in the Bible? Let's look at the lessons we can learn from this book overall. In 2 Peter, we see the apostasy is approaching and a storm is coming. And after I said that, and I thought, no, it's already here. What am I talking about? Storm is already here and brewing and causing devastation. How are we to prepare to engage them? There is only one way that Peter says is that through the knowledge. Folks, it's not only through faith in Christ, and you're thinking, oh yeah, you're going to the haywire. No, listen to me please. It's not only through the faith in Christ, not only believing Him, but we had to know Christ. If you notice, I didn't say know about Christ. Anybody know about Christ? Anybody know about God? Even Oprah Winfrey know about God. So, you know, one of those things, the force or whatever she want to call it. But it's one thing to know about Him. It's another thing to know Him. And it's another thing to know by Him. See the difference? It's knowing Him is a personal relationship. Known by Him is His personal relationship with us. Studying the Word of God and teaching the Word of God is not only way to continue to grow to be whom God wants us to be. And you may say, well, I'm not a teacher. That's okay. You can teach somebody, non-believers, about Jesus Christ. when you speak to them about the Jesus Christ, that's practically like a teaching them. How are you going to do that? Study the Word. Folks, sanctification, remember, let's go back to what we studied in the book of Romans. When we become a born-again Christian, what happened? There's one word, that fancy word, $50,000 the fancy theological word. Justification, exactly. And then while we are alive, something happened. There's another fancy word we just read. Sanctification is Holy Spirit's purifying process, daily. Sanctification is always through the Word of God. While we are studying the Word of God, we sanctified. With all the cunning, the false teachings out there, the answer is not to become an expert in false teaching. I'm not asking you to become an expert in Jehovah's Witness, expert in the Mormons, expert in emergent church. Yes, we will study those things because we need to know those things. But rather, if you have to choose one or another, study the Word of God. Because when you study the truth, know the truth, study the truth, and have that truth under your belt, easily you can identify the false. So if you have to choose one or another, go get into the Word of God. The answer is to know the truth and compare every teachings to reveal the truth. Peter also reminded his readers that the Lord could return at any time. He isn't slacking concerning his promise and is patient toward us. Since this world will all burn in one day. Remember Jehovah's Witness, one of the things they said, they will live in a paradise on this earth, make a flower bed, and then they have a garden, and they will live happily ever after. I had this little conversation with a nice young couple who is Jehovah's Witness elder. I thought, I was looking at, you're an elder. You barely over 23. I thought, boy, you guys might starting really young. And by the time you guys become about 40, everybody die? What happened? Anyway, I was thinking that kind of thing. And so they mentioned that they will happily live on earth. So I showed them from this Second Peter. And he will burn earth with a fire. And they looked at it and said, oh, so where are you going to live? God's going to, you know, Jehovah, God's going to burn the whole earth. Where are you going to live? We're going to get back to you. They never came back. In light of the rapid rising, the emergent church within the ranks of evangelical church. By the way, I really don't think that they are evangelical church. As a matter of fact, I consider them as cult. We need to be alarmed, equipped with a counteract and onslaught of deception that comes from the devil. I will deal with the emergent church more in depth down the road and during this study. Emergent church movement is not the only thing that we are facing now. There are so many cult and occult demanding the attention from the people who do not know the truth well. All of them has two heresies in their doctrine. Number one, they said Jesus is what? Not a God. Number two, Jesus is not coming back. Think about it. Why do they emphasize Jesus is not God? Think this way. If Jesus is not God, his atoning sacrifice is a mute point, correct? That means we really didn't sin. In other words, we are not sinners. So why do we need Jesus? And why do we need that God had to come down to die for us? And this, even if Jesus is God, as long as he doesn't come back, we can continue to go on like this living for another 40,000 years, right? So by the time he comes around, we'll be dead, so who cares, right? There's no urgency. I'm going to talk about this thing a little later. These are the same old lies from the first century. The devil is still using them effectively. every single one of cults and this new movement that they call has these two heresies. They said Jesus is not God and Jesus is not coming back. Knowing Bible is not good enough. I think I got your attention. Knowing about God and about Jesus is not good enough. We must apply what we know from the Bible to our lives. As it has been said, it's not how you mark your Bible, but rather it is how your Bible marks your life. Let me repeat this. It is so good, so I just stole it from somebody. I don't know whom I stole it from. It is not how you mark your Bible, but rather it is how your Bible mark your life. If you have an entire Bible memorized, do you know who did that? Devil. He knows there's a Hebrew and Greek inside and out, so he can quote it backward. Does he go to heaven? So now the knowledge has nothing to do with it, does it? Even knowing about God and knowing about Jesus has nothing to do with it. I don't know if I share this with you. One time I was at the missions conference, and I was sitting next to these two scholars from their Damien Kyle. When you look at him, you can tell he's a scholar. He's one of those sharp, intelligent person. Damien Kyle, sitting over here, and Ken Nottingham from the Calvary Chapel Tallahassee, sitting over there. They are two intelligent pillars of the Calvary Chapel, and I'm the guy from the Timbuktu. And there's what? Timbuktu in Korea? No, there's no Timbuktu in Korea. Timbuktu Sararita. Anyway, so I was across from me, the missionary. She asked me one of those controversial questions. Which is the best version of the Bible? I mean, you can go on and she just opened the can of worms and go on. You know my thought about this. So I said, before these two scholars answered, I just popped in and said, it doesn't matter, as long as it's a holy Bible, you can read whichever version you understand and you do what it says. When I said, it doesn't matter as long as it's a holy Bible, I could sense the gasping sound from these two scholars. It's like heresy. We need to take this boy out to the boondock and stone him to death or something like that. And then after I said, as long as you do what it says, and they relaxed. Do you know who knew the Bible well other than Satan himself? Pharisees. Did they do what the Bible says? Pharisee itself is a great word, set apart, set aside for God. They knew the Old Testament, Pentateuch, the first five books, inside and outside. And they knew all the written commandment. Yet, they did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they made themselves to be the enemies of Jesus Christ. So, I'd like to say this. I'd rather know the five commandments, five applications from the Bible, and do five of those things, and rather than knowing every verse in the Bible and can quote like this in several different versions in Greek and Hebrew and not do a thing. Bless you. I heard that there is a Chinese people among those millions, billions people. There are Christians, some Christians who memorize the entire New Testament. I was thinking, I wish she had that kind of memory capability. But yet, What if that person doesn't do anything to utilize that great capability? I hope he does. I hope she does. So mocking Bible doesn't mean a thing. You know, I've seen people just mocking and everything. There's not a whole lot of space in the Bible that is not marked or underlined and highlighted and write something on there in the margin. But what is important thing is how much is mocking in your life. I'd like to give you hope. It's an acronym of the application we can learn from this book by Apostle Peter. First one is, H stands for, heed what you already know. Heed what you already know. Many of us, especially this group, already know. You guys are a core group of our church. You already know a lot about Bible. To be honest with you, you know more than some of the chaplains, some of the pastors in third world country. Many of us already know enough truth to keep us strong no matter how tough time may get. Don't fall into the trap of simply storing up the knowledge. Practice what you know. Would you write somewhere, mark it, or I don't know how you do it, write this down. Practice what you know. Let it be your motto for this year, rest of the year. O stand for, open your eyes and ears. And you say, well, my eyes open, my ears open, better than yours. Well, I'm glad. Folks, discernment is not so much a gift as it is developed skill. Pay attention, folks, listen carefully. Pay attention to not only what they say, pay attention to what they don't say. Okay? Pay attention to what they don't say. What am I talking about? By now you heard from me, the Sickle Sensitive Church. The people who like to invite people to, the churches who like to invite people to Christ, that's the idea there. So they just say, everybody come. When they come to the church, they don't want to offend these people. People are living together, they're having sex before the marriage, all this, they go to bar every night and drink their head off, whatever they do, or cast in God's name in vain. But when they come in the church, they don't talk about salvation, they don't talk about the holy life, but they rather talk about, you know, pat on the back, that kind of thing. Sickle Sensitive Church. When you go to their website, everything is cool. I mean, literally cool. It's great. They talk about salvation. They talk about all of that through Jesus Christ. But yet, from the pulpit, they don't talk about salvation through Jesus Christ. And sin must be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to pay attention to what, not only what is being said, what not said. Discernment is not only a gift, but also it's a developed skill. Just because somebody is using the right word and has the right look, that doesn't guarantee that they are speaking the truth. Please, pay attention, please. Do not confuse charisma with authenticity. Instead of getting in the habit of comparing what you hear with the scripture, just like the Bereans did. Let's go to Book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 10. Then brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Then they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 11, excuse me. This word more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. In that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily. Note the word, underline, highlight, reach over the person next to you, highlight it for them. search the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. As I said before, this is the reason why we hand out the Bible for those who don't bring the Bible to our church. I want you to follow with me, see if I'm telling the truth. Learn to notice the people who declare they said they are right, as well as their word. If their lives don't match with their word, please be careful. I recommend you stay away from them. Don't listen to them. P stands for pursue the godly lifestyle. Pursue the godly lifestyle. Almost without an exception, whenever Christ returned or the end time were mentioned in the New Testament, emphasis is on living a pure life. I'm going to ask you a pop quiz. When we studied eschatology, and I mentioned this, what is the main reason for the eschatology? Come on. What is the main reason for the eschatology? What's the purpose of the eschatology, end time prophecy? It's not to tickle your end time prophecy bone. It's not make you excited. But to have a holy living. That is so important. Let's not get off to the sidetrack, but to know what's going to happen and so live a pure life. That brings to the last one. E stands for expect Christ's return. Expect Christ's return. I have a challenge for you since I gave a pop quiz and you guys are so kind to kind of hold yourself back. Let me ask you to do this. Tomorrow morning, write it down somewhere, okay? I want you to write it down somewhere because if you're like me, you will forget. For some reason, let's say God told you, and for special revelation, it's a completely unbiblical thing, but let's say He did. Just make us some crazy scenario. God told you, today is the day of rapture. At the end of tonight, 10 o'clock tomorrow night, rapture is going to happen. This is, okay, it's just make up story. So don't quote me on this thing. Next time when we go out shoot, we have a moving target. Yeah. Okay, let's say for some reason you know 10 o'clock is the day, time, and the day of the rapture tomorrow night. What would you do? And you're thinking, okay, maybe I will rack up my credit card to the maximum. You know, even if you buy everything, you cannot really enjoy it. And John is thinking, let me try it. I can finish the GG&G inventory. Folks, what if tomorrow you have 22 hours on earth? What would you do? Jesus is going to come and get you. What would you do? Think about it. I was talking with the CJ, I don't know where we're going, and I mentioned about the flight that I was coming back from San Diego. If I told him, if I knew that I had usually about a minute to plan to hit the ground from 30,000 feet, actually a little bit over a minute, about close to 3 minutes, from the elevation like this, horizontal, and heading down about 75 degree angle, you cannot do anything other than just hanging by the seat belt. In that moment, I told him, if I know I'm going to have a 2 minute, I'm going to grab somebody's throat and tell them about Jesus Christ real fast. So if you have a 22 hours tomorrow before the rapture happens, what would you do? You're going to pray from the moment you woke up. And you're going to think about each ticking moment, you're losing it. What would you do? Remember what I said. There's something better than going to heaven. Taking somebody with you. Yes, Gary?
Oh, I was just saying in Luke 12, the Lord teaches that blessed are those slaves whom the Lord meant will find doing what? Being on the alert.
Yeah.
So stay on the alert.
That's why Jesus told us to what? Watch and pray. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, let our heart be prepared for that moment. Meanwhile, let our heart be prepared to take people with us to heaven, as many as we could. It is not about just going to heaven. It is not about we going to heaven. We're going to heaven because blood of Jesus Christ. But there are millions, billions of people who is going to end up in hell because they don't know you. Let your wisdom fall upon us. Let us, you prepare our heart with the wisdom, with the truth, that we may share that truth with others. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.